Everybody goes through storms of all kinds. That was an obvious theme in the songs we sang this morning. There's a storm coming this way. It's ravaging the Florida Keys right now, even as we speak. It has the folks in the South Caribbean Sea were fortunate. There was damage there, but it bypassed them. The worst of it bypassed them to the north. There's a story or an old legend about the devil putting his tools up for sale. And each one was marked with the appropriate price. Some of the tools were hatred, lust, envy, jealousy, deceit, pride, lying. They were all there. But separate from them was another tool that was marked at an incredibly high price, and it was a harmless looking but well-worn tool. And the buyer said, "Well, what tool is this?" And the devil said, "Discouragement." "Well, why is it priced so high?" asked the buyer. "Well, because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open a man's heart with that when I can't get near him with anything else. It's so badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people realize that it belongs to me." We've all known discouragement, disappointment, and heartache to varying degrees. Even the giants in the faith, the Apostle Paul was no exception to this. He knew times of deep despair. He wrote, "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. From the New American Standard Version. David is in the middle of it in our text that was read this morning. Let me give you some background. Saul had pursued David to the point that David finally just threw up his hands and said, I can't do this anymore. I've got to get out of here. And so he and his 600 men and their families left the land, and they went over the border. They went over a wall, if you please, and went into the land of the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 27. They defected. They went over to the enemy. Can you believe that? David said, "I can't find any peace in my own country." So he went over to the enemy. They went to King Achish of Gath, which was one of the tribes of the Philistines. And David convinced him that he and his men were his servants, that they would serve him, and he managed to convince the king. So they were given the village of Ziklag to live in peace with their families, and that's what they intended to do. Well, in 1 Samuel 28, the Philistines are preparing to go to war with Israel. They're getting ready for this battle, and David was expected to fight against his own people. And how could he do this? And how could his men do this? And so they're really torn about this. And so there was a big parade. They all came to this one central spot, 3 days' journey from Ziklag. And they had this big parade, and all the princes of the Philistines were there. And they had gathered their great armies for war, and their own parade, their own review in front of the big princes of the nation of the Philistines. And here they go, man, all these chariots and these camels and these, you know, I don't know if they had elephants, I don't know, but they had all kinds of weapons of war. They had soldiers of every type, thousands and thousands of them. And the last group was King Achish. His of Gath. His was the last group, and David and his 600 soldiers in place, in formation at the rear. So at the very rear. And when the princes of the Philistines said, "What is this Hebrew and these Hebrews doing here? We know this man. This is David. What is he doing here?" And Achish said, "Look, he's loyal to me. He's loyal to me. He will fight with us." And they said, "Absolutely not. He's not going to battle with us. What if he becomes an adversary? Look, we know this guy. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and most of those were Philistines. We can't trust him. Send him back to Ziklag." So Achish says, "Look, David, I'm sorry, but you cannot go to battle with us. But what have I done? You've not done anything. You've been true, you've been faithful, you've been loyal. You've not done anything But they will not allow you to go, and I must obey the voice of my lords. And so David and his men take the 3-day journey back to Ziklag. Now, I don't believe, this is Robert's personal opinion, I don't really believe they were all that disappointed. We don't have to go to war. We don't have to go fight against our own people. We don't have to be away from our families all this time. And so they're on that journey back, that 3-day journey back to Ziklag, and the Philistines go up then to Jezreel to battle Israel. And by the way, it's in this battle that King Saul loses his life. That's the battle that's about to happen. And so they go back to Ziklag. And while they were away, we don't know when, the Bible doesn't tell us, just while they were away, whether it was their journey to this meeting place or their journey home from it, but the Amalekites attacked Philistine villages in the south, and including Ziklag. And they captured all the elderly and the women and the children, and surprisingly, no one was killed. That's very unusual in this kind of a raid. And they looted the village and burned it to the ground. Now, can you imagine the relief the men with David felt as they realized, hey, we're not going to have to fight against our own people? And I'm sure as they're headed home, I'm sure they're laughing and they're joking. And as they're at the campfire at night, you know, they're anticipating playing with their children and embracing their wives and having a home-cooked meal and sleeping in their own beds. You know, they're headed home. Truly, home is where the heart is. I know it's not home in Israel, but they had made Ziklag their home. They were in exile. They felt this is going to be home for the rest of our lives. They're headed home. But then they see smoke in the distance. Too much smoke for cooking fires. And they begin to run, and they top the hill, and they have horror spread out before them, because what they see is the smoking ruin of the village where they had lived, and there was no one there. Where are our families? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 4 and verse 6. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. These tough warriors, these 600 warriors with David, all of them just fell apart, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. Have you ever done that? I know some of you have. Some of you have faced that kind of tragedy. Some of you have faced that kind of loss. And you have wept until you had no more strength to weep. But then verse 6 says, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. They turned on their leader. David, who had led them safely after one campaign and another, as they ran from Saul, they were spared because they were with David. And David had led them now to this place, and now they've got a peaceful valley to live in, a beautiful little village that they can call home, and oh, but it's gone now. And it's all your fault, David. If we hadn't followed you, we'd still have our families. Now what do we have? Nothing. And of course, David was in the same situation that they were in. Storms come. As Hurricane Irma batters the Florida Keys, bears down on Naples, Florida, and Tampa, Florida, the people there are scared and should be. And then Jose is following right behind. What's it going to do? And they've tried to prepare for it. How does plywood protect a building from a hurricane? It's interesting, isn't it? But they've tried to prepare for it, but guess what? Some storms destroy no matter how prepared one is, don't they? Some storms just almost laugh at your feeble attempts to prepare for that kind of power, that kind of devastation. David is in the middle of a Category 6, okay? That's where he is right then. And it's at this moment of utter despair and gloom and just hopeless situation, that we read one of the most encouraging sentences found in the whole Bible. Are you ready for this? It breaks through the storm clouds like a ray of sunshine. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, a big part of the reason that David was in the mess he was in is because he had acted apart from the Lord. Did he ask God about leaving Israel? No, he didn't. Did he ask about going to ally himself with the Philistines? Well, no, because apparently he forgot that God said, make no alliances with the people of the land. But here he's done that very thing. And so David is to a great degree responsible for the whole mess he's in right now. And he begins to realize they've been there 16 months. They've been there 16 months since they left Israel. And he's beginning to realize he had left God behind in Israel. He had left God behind. Now, we know that God was also there. God is everywhere. There's no place that God isn't. We know that. But David is realizing, I didn't bring my God with me here. I didn't consult God. I didn't consider God. I was running for my life. This was a very low point, a very dark time in David's life. But you know, brethren, there's always a way back. There's always a way through the storm. Always. Always. That's the beauty of what God does for His people. There's always a way. You can never get so low that the grace of God is insufficient to bring you back. You can never reach that point. As long as there's life, there is always hope in the Lord. As long as a person continues to live, there's hope for them that they can come back. You know, there are times when God will allow His children to despair. There are times when God will allow His children to go through grief. There are times when they may even get tired of life itself. Why? So that we will learn not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who, as Paul said, raises the dead. Listen to Paul. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. He did deliver us. He does deliver us. And we have hope that He will deliver us. That's beautiful, brethren. God is ready to help His people. But we have to come to terms with the fact that we must trust Him more than we trust ourselves. And the mistake that we make is we try to do it all ourselves. You know, when you're trying to teach a little one to tie their shoe, sometimes, especially I figure with all four of my grandkids, they're going to be this way. Sometimes they get a little stubborn. I do it myself. And they don't even know how yet. I do it myself. And that's the sort of the attitude that we get sometimes. You know, God, please help me. And God doesn't help as quickly as we think or in the way that we should. Oh, I'll just do it myself. And you can't. You're not talented enough. You're not strong enough. You're not coordinated enough. You're not experienced enough. And you're certainly not powerful enough to do it yourself without God's help. We've all got to have His help. As we face the storms of life, we've got to have God's help to make it through. Perhaps some this morning feel overwhelmed and discouraged. It may be due to a health problem or a family problem. As was announced earlier, Brother Hugo lies in the hospital anticipating yet another surgical procedure, and death seems to be drawing ever closer to him. Chad, Ruby, and family making funeral arrangements this afternoon for their beloved Sammy. So tragic. There's all kinds of financial crises that come. There's lost jobs and relationships that are hanging on by a thread. Storms, brethren, storms, everyone. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you don't feel you have any friends who care about you or family that cares about you. Storms. Perhaps you've sinned and you feel like God has just cast you off and given up on you. Storms. There seems to be one storm after another, after another, after another. Storms. But there's a way through the storm. The Bible says, but David. But David what? But David what? Everything about David was gloom and doom. Just any way he turned in this situation. In the smoldering embers of Ziklag, he looks one way or another. He can find no relief. He can find no comfort. As long as he's looking around, he's not finding any help or any hope. Which way should he look? When he finally looks up, he gets the help that he needs. When he finally quits looking around and looks up, his family's gone. He doesn't know if he'll ever see them again. His men are talking about killing him. And he can see no way out. It's like when the Lone Ranger and Tonto were trapped in that box canyon. And there's 1,000 raging, screaming Indians bearing down on them. And the Lone Ranger looks at Tonto and he says, "What are we going to do, Tonto?" And Tonto says, "What do you mean, we, white man?" No way out. No way out. But David looked up. And when he looked up, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See, that's what we got to do. That's what we have to do. He intentionally, deliberately rejected all that he saw about him. And he intentionally looked beyond those smoldering ruins of his home to the greatness of God. David strengthened himself. It implies persistent, continuous effort. There's nothing passive about coming back to the Lord. You got to get up and do something. The prodigal was in the pig pen till he got up and walked home. He had to get up and walk home. David had to do something. Sometimes, like the psalmist, you just have to grab yourself about the collar and you have to basically talk to yourself. As he says in Psalm 43, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" You know, the boy said, "I said to myself, self, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Question, how did David strengthen himself? Answer, in the Lord his God. David knew God. See, this was a personal matter with David. God was not just the God of David's country, though he lived in the covenant nation of Israel. God was not just the God of David's father, though he was raised in a God-fearing home. God was David's personal God. David enjoyed personal fellowship with God as he watched his father's sheep in the fields as a boy. David had composed, he sang so many psalms, such as Psalm 23, the most beautiful of all the psalms, which shows that he knew the Lord as his shepherd who cared for his every need. You don't know God until it's personal. Until it's personal. See, I try to tell young people, everywhere I go, every place I've ever been, when I was traveling with the India work, I tried to give this message to young people every Sunday. Make your parents' faith your own. It's got to become your faith. You cannot go to heaven because your parents believe in Jesus. Are you listening, children? Are you listening? You cannot go to heaven just because your parents believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus. And you've got to make it your own faith. It's got to come from another understanding and a study of God's holy word. And so you've got to grow in faith. You've got to grow in knowledge of God's Word. And it you're going to have to work on it. And this is much more important than passing an English test or a history test or a spelling test. This is the most important test of all. Make your faith your own. Because if you don't do that, when the storm comes, you'll drown. You'll drown. The thing is, David had that personal fellowship with God, and that's what made the difference. We come to know God in a personal way when we obediently have faith, or when we have obedient faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. When we trust and obey the Lord, when we truly believe in Him and do His will, we have been given that closeness with God, that fellowship with God. We have been accepted by God. We have been given the righteousness of God. All of our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. We are declared to be as righteous as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as Moses, as David. We have been given something that the world longs for, but God has blessed us with it because we trust in Him and we submit ourselves to do His will. And it becomes personal. And if it doesn't become personal with you, my friend, then it's just going to church. That's all it is. Just going to church. Yeah. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. So how did David do it? I want to know how, don't you? How did he strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, I'm going to suggest to you three things that he did. Three things, and the lesson is yours. And of course, you know, how? Well, that is the million-dollar question. First of all, he focused on God. He looked up. Remember that the Lord, He is God. David knew that only too well. One of the most beautiful psalms in all of the Bible. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. Some people are a fuss about the King James Version. Folks, it don't get plainer than that. That was Psalm 100 from the King James Version. Beautiful and very meaningful. Focus on God. Second, submit to God. You can't do it your way and God's way at the same time. You know, if you join the military, if you're in the army, for instance, they say there's your way and then there's the army way. And that's the only right way, unless you happen to be in the Navy. Then it's the Navy way, right? Or whatever. Well, you can't do things your way and God's way at the same time. The way back is to turn back to God, and that's what repentance is. When you see you've done wrong, repent and turn back to God. When you see where you failed, repent and turn back to God. David, you left without taking God with you. Turn back to God. In David's day, a person could seek God through the ephod of the high priest. He had those two stones in that little vest that he would wear. And he could consult and ask God. And we don't know exactly how that process worked. We're not really told. But David, the Bible says that David consulted God. He consulted God. He called for the ephod in front of his men. He sought the Lord the way God directed him to seek. And that's the point. This is a change from the earlier self-willed approach of David. Hey, let's get out of here and let's go align ourselves with the enemy. No, now he consults with God. And his men see him do it. So they know David is not calling the shots. He's seeking help from above. He is submitting to the Lord. Repentance sometimes needs to be acknowledged in front of others, folks. Sometimes repentance needs to be acknowledged in front of others so that those who saw us going our own way realize that there's been a change now. That we've changed. That we're not doing it our way anymore. We're doing it God's way. So there are times when it's important to walk down that aisle. I know we can always have a prayer with someone and we can, you know, we can fix so many things by just simply sitting down with someone that we've offended and have a prayer. But there's times when we just need to get up and walk down that aisle and say, Lord, forgive me, and church, please pray for me. There are times when that's needed. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Are you hearing God's promise here? Pursue them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Shall I pursue them? Many wouldn't even bother asking that question. Why? Why, these guys stole our families and our stuff. Let's go get them. Lock and load. Let's go. But David stopped to ask the Lord if he should pursue the enemy. Certainly he was hoping to recover his family, hoping to recover and be able to rebuild their village, but all the possessions that were stolen and everything. But what if God had said, no, David, your wives and your possessions are gone. And you know, God does say no sometimes, doesn't he? There are times when God just does not approve what we would do. And of course, today, God's not going to speak directly to us, but as we look at the principles and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, the things written in the New Testament for us to understand, when we look at this, when we see that what we're about to do is going to violate what God has said, God is speaking to us and he is telling us, no! But so many times we don't want to hear it. We want to close the book and do what we want to do, and then we'll pick up the pieces later. That's a big mistake, because there will be consequences. There will be consequences. Shall I pursue them? God said yes. See, here's the thing. It would have been hard if God had said no, but I believe David would have submitted. You see, you can't write your own terms when it comes to the Lord. Japan tried this at the end of World War II. They tried to surrender with terms, and they said, no, unconditional surrender. Nothing else will be accepted. And finally, they had to reach a point that they had to surrender. Well, you know, you can't say, Lord, I'll come back if you'll do this or that. No, you don't bargain with God. It's unconditional surrender. Submit to God. Submit to God. He is the Lord, which means that he does what he chooses. And that does not always fit what I want. Submission means I let God call the shots, whether he says it's all gone or whether he graciously gives it back. I must submit. So David strengthened himself in the Lord by focusing on God and by submitting to God and finally by trusting in God. This was no time to doubt God. God says, hey, you're going to recover. You're going to pursue and you're going to recover. No matter how much we fear, no matter how much we feel fear and doubt, we must choose to trust God. That's what David did. He chose to trust God. God told David, you're going to recover everything, and David took God at his word. He believed God. He acted upon that belief, and he pursued this band, and he was going to fight to take back what had been lost. Now, what good would it have done if David had just sat around the ruins of Ziklag saying, I'm just trusting the Lord? How would he have recovered his family if he had just sat there and said, I'm trusting the Lord? At God's direction, David had to go and fight to recover what had been stolen. Genuine faith always is active and obedient. Faith does not sit around passively saying, I believe. No. Faith gets up and moves. Faith doesn't sit there. Faith does something, or it's not faith. Faith is taking God at His word, often in the face of overwhelming circumstances, and then obediently acting upon that word until what God promises becomes a reality. Faith is trusting in God. So they set off in pursuit of the enemy, believing that God was as good as His word. Now we're going to stop for now. We're going to finish this tonight. I want to give you the rest of the story tonight. This morning was a storm at Ziklag. Tonight is cleaning up after the storm. And you're not going to want to miss this. But storms come no matter how faithful we are. And yet sometimes storms are brought on because of our sin and our disobedience to God. And if you're recovering from a storm that was caused by your sin, you often have to recognize that what God said concerning your sins is absolutely true. That God forgives your sins. That they're not charged to you anymore. That the blood of Jesus washes them away. But what if you haven't repented? What if you're still in your sin? Then you're standing in the middle of the storm and you don't even realize it. God stands ready to forgive if you will come to Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. Believe Jesus, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. God stands ready to forgive your sins if you will come to Him. And if you're not right with the Lord, if there's sin in your life, deal with it today. Do what you need to do. Get up and walk down that aisle and let us pray with you and for you, so that you can be right with God, so that there can be no doubt that should you get put on life support, or should you be lying in the hospital with stage 4 cancer, or should you be in the path of an oncoming hurricane, regardless of your circumstance, you will know and have peace that passes all understanding. Know that you are God's child and that heaven is going to be your home. But if you don't have that assurance and that confidence, do something about it today. As together we stand and sing.